Lord, we just ask you to anoint this whole fellowship tonight, Lord, with your presence, with your wisdom, with your understanding, with your discernment, Father. We all need more of that. And Lord, we just thank you that your gifts are going to be in operation. And we thank you for all the great testimonies and praise reports that will come forth. Excuse me. And Lord, we just praise you for all the work that you're doing in each one of us. Thank you, Lord, that you've blessed this conference call. And you're rooting out all of that darkness and blackness in our hearts. And showing us where we can repent of those things that we've been harboring in our heart, Lord. We just thank you for cleansing us and keeping us going, Lord. Encouraging us and lifting us up and putting us up on top of Mount Zion, Lord. We just praise you for that in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for blessing this conference call in Jesus' name. This fellowship. I like to call it a fellowship because that's what it is. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay, has anybody got any prayer requests?
Yes, Michael.
Yes, sir, Stan.
Okay, a few months ago, I don't remember how long exactly, I asked you all to pray for a tooth that was hurting me, and the pain went away shortly, but it still seems to be inflamed, so I could use some more prayer.
Okay, well, let's just pray. Everybody put your faith together with me and Stan. And let's just believe that God's fixing to do a mighty work in his mouth. In the name of Jesus right now, we come against that toothache. And we command it to be healed. We command any kind of abscess to go down right now in Jesus' name. Any kind of hurt or pain in that tooth, you go right now in Jesus' name. Any kind of abscess, you be healed in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that Stan's tooth is healed in Jesus' name. Amen. You believe that, Stan?
Amen.
Amen, brother.
Healed at the cross.
Yes, sir. Thank you, Lord. All right. Anyone else? Well, I do want to thank the Lord for healing me of the crud. It never did take me fully down, but boy, it was close a day or two there. I kept plugging away, and there one time I just had to stop what I was doing and go lay down for a minute. But we made it through it. God healed us, and it looks like everybody else in the local fellowship is being healed. And it's been a trial. It's been a trial, but God is so merciful and gracious for each one of us that He's getting us all healed up and ready to go for this next round of spiritual warfare. So praise God. Thank you, Lord. All right, David, you have something?
I was going to say maybe we should continue to bind up any witchcraft that might be coming our way. I know there was some going on. We all last time.
Go right ahead, brother. And, I believe with you.
Yeah, and if anybody has any particular ideas what to bind, you know, in this particular, we can do that. Of course, we're going to go against any communication demons right now that might interfere with our conference call. In the name of Jesus, we bind you, cast you off. We don't allow you to interfere with our conference. And at the same time, if anybody is coming under any kind of attack in any way from witchcraft, in the name of Jesus, we want to cause those demons to be turned around and go back the way they came. We command that in the name of Jesus to take your hands off anybody in this fellowship. We don't allow you to come in the body of Christ and mess with his children. We cast you off now in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Any electronic demons that try to interfere with our electronics, you go in the name of Jesus. You cease from your activity on everybody in this outreach in Jesus' name, and also on the local level in the name of Jesus. We command it that all witchcraft curses and voodoo curses be cast down as null and void. Actually, Lord, we ask that you reverse them and send them back where they came from so that they would learn not to cast curses against God's people. Father, we thank you for that in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Y'all believe that, don't you? Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Anybody else? You know, there's a lot of power in this group right here. We're coming into that one accord, and when you come into that one accord, God listens. He listens almost immediately. And prayers are being answered very quickly now. So if you got some prayer requests, man, let's hear them, because I believe you're going to see a miracle real quick. Well, all right. What about praise reports or testimonies, anything like that? Has anybody got anything they'd like to share?
Well, I'd like to, Mike. This is Al down here in Birmingham.
Well, yeah, go right ahead, Albert. Love to hear it, brother.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I'm just tremendously thankful for revelation knowledge. So often in my 6 years on this planet, I've in my younger years in the body of Christ, you sometimes you think you have a good understanding of things, but it's a carnal understanding of things. But as you get older, you start, by God's grace, you start getting spiritual understanding of things. And whether it could be one scripture, one verse, one things that you think you really understood it when you were younger, as you get older, you say, wow, I've read that passage for years and years and years, but I'm really getting the revelation of it now. So I just want to thank God for longevity, because wisdom really only comes with age. As outward man decays, the inward man renews day by day. And so, so many times I've thought that I guess I thought I had arrived. I had the understanding of certain things, but really didn't. And I've come to understand that, it's got to be where it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me, for me to come into the fullness of the kingdom. And as long as my flesh is, getting in the way, a lot of times as sincere as I may have been, and allow my spirit man to come forth, oftentimes my carnality was polluting that spirit that had received Christ inside of me. And so when it had come out of me, it was polluted with my carnality or my soulish thing, but or my flesh, if you will. And the scriptures plainly say that no flesh shall glory in Father's presence. And so now I'm like, okay, Father, keep me out your way. Keep keep my flesh out of your way and just let that born again spirit in me that comes from you just come forth. Don't let, you know, any sort of head knowledge or, you know, worldly intellect or anything like that get in your way where I'm trying to add something to with you. Because like Paul said, it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. So I'm just thankful for longevity. I'm thankful that, you know, matter of fact, I was telling someone earlier today that I'm thankful for all the persecutions and the whippings that God has put on my butt over the years because I needed them. I needed each and every trial and tribulation that a father saw fit to bring onto my life. It was for my good. Hallelujah. That's all I want to say.
Amen. That's good, Albert. Yes, we got to get to that point to where we allow the Lord to work in our lives and get out of the way. Let the flesh die. Keep it up on that cross. Praise God. All right, anybody else?
Yeah, I wanted to comment on the last talk, teachings you guys did Wednesday, you and David. It was really good because that answered some of my questions. I remember I had texted you, Michael, about is this the end of the faction? But then, because I was curious if anybody prayed for that to find out that answer, but David kind of answered it. And you guys reaffirmed it with, you know, if we're walking with Christ now, we're not letting idols get in our hearts, if we're not letting unforgiveness or bitterness or anything in the flesh rule our life, we're casting those things down, we're in the Word, we're trying to become in the image of Jesus, and we're paying attention to our walk, and we're being sincere in our hearts with the Lord, and, you know, confessing things that we need to, but at the same time, open to His leading. We're doing all these things we're supposed to be doing. We're running after the Lord with a sincere heart. And we don't have to, I don't remember who she was, but we're somewhat immune, well, the more mature we get doing this, to this coming our way, the factious, because we're seeing it, we realize what's coming our way, and we're not being offended by it. And if we're not being offended by it or taken in by it, not that we have the ability to fellowship with these people, but if it comes at us, I mean, like, because I was getting to that point where I was really kind of like, oh, geez, don't put my hands up like a cross, like, oh, don't come at me with that. You know, if they'd say something about somebody I didn't want to hear, it gets to the point where, you know, you can't do that with everybody, especially in the world, because they don't understand that. Even the world, the Christians don't understand it to a degree. Not that I'm trying to listen to that, but I'm just saying you have factious, at least I'm around a lot of people that can be very factious. It's just their nature. It's the way they think, it's the way they talk, it's the way they relate to each other. But I'm not being drawn in. I'm not being affected by this. Not because I'm some super saint, but it's because I'm, you know, not drawn to that in the first place. It doesn't come out of my mouth. I don't let it stay in my heart. I hear it. I cast it out, and I change the subject, or I move on. It's like I was trying to get to the point where I was trying to hold some people back. I'm like, no, I don't want to be around you anymore. But I thought, you know, you can't do that either, because they don't understand totally what you're doing. They don't understand all that. You have to kind of bring them up into that the best you can. And whether they ever catch on to it, I don't know. I you know, it's, I guess it comes down to if they're really called in the elect. But that was the whole factious thing. Was kind of getting under my skin a little bit. It was concerning me. I was thinking, geez, I just hate to be taken out with this thing, you know. But knowing that we're trying to be sincere in our walk and we're trying to listen to the Lord and knowing that we're not deceivers, that, you know, we're not the ones trying, we can be deceived, but we're not the deceivers. I think that has a lot to say with how we deal with this. And at the same time, he uses, like David said, he uses faction in the body to cleanse the body, to help, to bring up things out of people they didn't realize might be there, or the ones that were the tares, to pull them away. And I get the Judases too. And so it's part of our persecution process, part of us going to our cross and dealing with this, and you know, whatever comes our way, and us crucifying our flesh when it happens, so that we don't get carried away or get drawn into this. We have to forgive. We have to continue on and not let this affect our walk, you know, and still, and get in the way between us and the Lord and what we're trying to achieve in the bride, you know, become like Christ. So that answered a lot of questions. That helped out, you know, helped me understand some more, because, you know, you kind of get worked up about this at first and you start understanding more about it, but now you understand the process is still going to be there. It's still the way the Lord works in the body, how he cleanses his body and uses these things. So I thought that was very good. And I appreciate you and David kind of taking the time to bring that out and reiterating, hey, don't let unforgiveness come in. You know, don't let this be an offense. You know, wash your heart, clean yourself up, you know, keep yourself on that walk. You know, it'll be okay. I just wanted to add that. And that's all I want to say. Thank you very much.
Amen. Thank you, David. That was good. Anyone else?
Brother Michael?
Yes, go ahead, Nora.
I would just like to say that also this, what happened there, really, I've been praying for the fear of the Lord for some time, but what happened that side really, really put the fear of the Lord in me. And I just realized that the time is over, that I can let any little thing just slip or go in the flesh and just say something irresponsible or anything. And the Lord's been putting it on my heart, the urgency of the times and the urgency of making very, very sure that I don't have any idol that can pull me away from the Lord or anything in the flesh, and keep a short account and repent immediately. And it's a sad thing the way it came, but I'm really thankful for the Lord that he did a huge, huge work in my heart through this whole thing there. I praise the Lord for it. Thank you.
Amen. That's right. This is, you know, as David said, the inspectors are inspecting our hearts even as we speak. And if the Lord has been dealing with you to get rid of some things in your life and you're not doing it, you know, don't be surprised if he doesn't take you out, because that's what happened to these people. They wouldn't deal with those things in their hearts. Also, you know, I'd like to share something that came out in the Bible study the other Wednesday, last Wednesday. And it's something that Eve sent to us. And she was there and she wrote it down, and it was really nice. She said, I wanted to share this. It seems to be coming together to give us some insight into another of the enemy's schemes to destroy UBM. Monday night at the prayer meeting, one of the brethren was speaking about feeling relief at the absence of the most recent brethren who had left us and the atrocious behavior that they had exhibited. And I heard the Spirit say, relishing. And I thought that may mean that there were those present there who were relishing those people's downfall and happy that they were gone. And they probably did not recognize this or did it willfully. Now, she says, this may be the corporate meaning of the foreign cuisine restaurant dream. The ones who are doing this could be chastised for it and or may fall also. And she said, today at the morning meeting, another of the brethren confessed their experience with this very thing in regards to certain ones of those recently separated from us. They said they had to repent because they recognized this as ungodly. Father had also led me to search my own heart for feelings of resentment toward one of my brethren and wrong attitudes because of their way and mannerisms that had rubbed me the wrong way. This is a trap by the enemy, tempting some of us to relish this separation with our flesh nature. And these are the verses that came to mind when Father was dealing with me during my fast yesterday, and I had to repent. She references Job chapter 36, verses 20 and 21. Desire not the night when peoples are cut off in their place. Take heed, regard not iniquity, for this hast thou chosen rather than affliction. Proverbs 21 and 10. The soul of the wicked desireth evil. His neighbor findeth no favor in his eyes. Proverbs 24 and 17. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thy heart be glad when he is overthrown, lest the Lord see it and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Ezekiel 18 and 23. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, saith the Lord God, and not rather that he should return from his way and live? Eve says, I wanted to warn those remaining to really search their hearts concerning this most recent factioning off. Is this a trap of the enemy trying to set some up to fall out of God's grace? I believe Father is doing a deep cleansing of the deep recesses of our hearts and minds during our inspection. I pray for his great mercy, and that we will all have eyes to see and ears to hear, to continue to know his heart and understand his way. Romans 9 and 3, for I could wish that I myself were anathema from Christ for my brother's sake, my kinsman according to the flesh. And she signs it, all my love to my brethren, Eve. And that's something to think about. We don't relish because these people have fallen. We pray for them and pray that God would have mercy and grace upon their lives and bring them back to us. Amen. Amen. All right, anybody else got anything they'd like to comment on or share?
I was just going to say, I think it hits home where you put that, the way Eve put it about wishing you could be the one that was anathema for your brother. That's a sobering thought. I mean, are we really, is that our heart like that, like Paul was? I have to say, maybe I'm falling short with that, you know, to be honest. Not that I'm relishing that day if anybody falls, but you're thinking, oh, I didn't fall. But that's not the thought. The thought should be, oh, geez. And it was. I had it initially. It was like, wow. And I just couldn't believe that these people were, that what was happening. Again, and at the same time, seeing this whole thing come out, it's like, wow. You're thinking, how could this go like that? But the way he put it and the way Paul put it, you know, I wish I could be the one that would have been taken out instead of them. That's really a sacrificial heart. You know, that's a place to go to. That's an interesting thought. I'd have to really grow some more, I guess, mature a lot more. Not that I'm saying, it's just, I could see that's a very mature thought, very, very thoughtful. I don't know. I just wanted to comment on that.
Amen. Well, you know, the here's the thought. Do you want them to go to hell, or do you want them to go to heaven with you? Of course you want them to go to heaven with you, you know. And if you want them to go to heaven for you, with you, no Christian should want someone else to go to hell. That is a... That's not even a place made for humans. It's made for the wicked demons. And that's why God is... He wants our heart to be right with Him. And to be right with Him, we should be like Moses. Remember what happened to Moses? Lord, take me. Take me. You know, instead of these people, don't destroy these people. Take me. And that's the way our heart ought to be. I know, you know, some of us have a long ways to go, but that should be the point. Of where our flesh is no longer involved and we know that our spirit will be in heaven, that we would ask the Lord to do that, you know. Lord, take me, but spare these people's spiritual life. Spare their spiritual life, Lord. Don't let them go to hell. These are people that we worked with. These are people that we cried with, we loved with, we prayed with, and they've just... been deceived, you know, and but for the grace of God, were we be in the same place, you know? So that's it's a sobering thought to not relish when somebody, even though it might irritate you a little bit, you shouldn't do that. You should pray for them and pray for them, pray them back into the fold. Right now they're outside the camp, and they don't have any clue that they're outside the camp. That wicked demon, that stupid demon that gets on them, they don't have a clue. I'm telling you, I've seen it happen time and time again where that stupid demon jumps on them, and they think we're the bad guys. We're the bad guys. The people of God are the bad guys, and they're the good guys because they, whatever, you know. But anyway, I just want to also let you know that we've added some more witnesses against Michael Montana that have called in and told us about some things. So it's not a isolated event, you know. I just wanted to let you know that. At some point in time, I will email everybody. Hopefully, we're going to ask the Lord about this. And we have a blind page set up that... might be able to reach. I don't know. We'll see. About this whole affair. Okay. All right. Anybody else would like to share anything?
Yeah, it's very sobering times. It's kind of the very sobering times that we're in. It kind of has encouraged me to keep my eyes and ears and gear and my mouth in neutral. So that the word, that God's word, and God's true teachers that are teaching, we can put the word in us, and we're very careful about what we say and when we say it, and are very discerning. It's sobering times that we're in.
Yes, it is. You know, and if you've heard David teach here the last few times, he talks about the inspectors are here. And what God's doing is inspecting our hearts and asking us to repent of those things that have, you know, idols like we talked about earlier. And get rid of that stuff, man. Ain't nothing more important right now than getting in the bride, getting close to the Lord. That's the most important thing. Praise the Lord. Okay, anyone else?
Well, if I may, Mike, this
yes, sir.
And everything is so wonderful. I feel such a humbleness and a meekness on the call tonight that's really so important that we all be humble and meek. And what I've just come to find out for myself is it's not about a changed life. You know, all my, you know, my spiritual life or my coming into the kingdom life, you know, heard songs and that I know I've been changed, and they all, you know, uplift and make us, you know, seek after the kingdom more and more. But I've come to find out that that ideology, if you will, or that frame of mind, or that train of thought about change in some kind of way, if I study more, if I, you know, I can be changed in some kind of way, I'm gonna. But it's not so much about a changed life. It's about an exchange life. Because, you know, my flesh is never going to get any better. I've come to find out myself that it's deceptive. It's a trick of the enemy to think that, you know, if I study more and get some sort of, you know, something in my head, some kind of way, you know, my flesh, I'm going to be better. Because, you know, I you know, this is just something that comes out of me about changing and getting better. If it's no longer I that live with Christ that lives in me, then, you know, like we all know, we were nailed to the cross with Christ. And so he exchanged his life for my own old wretched life. That's why Christ is the last Adam. And so it's, in my estimation, it's a spiritual genesis that's going on in these last days, where for those that like, I can remember reading where Peter asked Jesus, why is it that we understand these things, Lord, but they don't? And Jesus said, well, to you it's been given, to them it hasn't. And, you know, he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have life in you. And then we go back to the Old Testament, I believe it's Ezekiel, where it says that they're just dead bones walking. I've come to realize that there's no safe place outside of Christ. If Christ doesn't live in you, then you're just dead bones walking. And so all this, you know, head knowledge and, you know, knowing chapter and scripture and verse, that's fine and well. But that's still part of your soulish realm. You know, we all know that your soul is comprised of your mind, your will, and your emotions. But spirit man, that born again nature, is totally different. It has totally separate. That's where the spiritual warfare is between the soul and the spirit. So, you know, if we're just dealing with, you know, what's in our head, because we are what we eat. And unless we eat Jesus' flesh and drink his blood, we don't have life in us. It's just a big waste of time. In essence, we're just religious. We're just religious. All this is coming out of our soulish realm. You know, as well-intentioned and as good as we may feel that we are, This flesh ain't going to never get no better, because that's why Jesus said, verily, verily, we must be born again. And that's why it's a spiritual genesis going on. And you know, this is just from you know, I'm not trying to, you know, act like I know it all, because I don't. But these are things that has impacted heavily on me that I'm just sharing with y'all. So, you know, forgive me if I talk too long. I'm done.
No, that's good. That's good. We all want to have that wedding garment on for the bride, that brilliant wedding gown, right?
Yes, sir.
Y'all remember that story in Matthew 22. Talks about the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king who made a marriage feast for his son. And if y'all remember, that marriage feast is the time when the bride and the groom, they celebrate for 7 days while they're here on earth. And if you remember, God invited the Jews to come to that marriage feast, but they refused and mistreated his servants, didn't he? And so he sent the army to destroy the city. He turned away from them. And then he started inviting strangers, us, talking about the church now, started inviting us into the marriage feast. And that's where we are right now. The Jews were rejected because of their unbelief in Jesus Christ. Don't be rejected because of unbelief that God can bring you into that bride place. He turned, didn't he? And he invited each one of us to his marriage feast. Every one of you right here have been invited to the marriage feast as part of the bride. And that's where we want to be at. The marriage feast is at the bride's home. It's not at the groom's home. It's at the bride's home. It's right here. And it's when at the end, the marriage supper, that you go to the groom's home. Now, the marriage feast was 7 days. And we've got 7 days. And that's the tribulation that's on the way. And I believe we're right at the door of that. That's going to be our marriage feast. You want to be in the bride before this tribulation starts. But if you're not, you still have to manifest that bride-like ways. You have to manifest the fruit of Jesus Christ during that 7 years. First 3.5 years, actually. You got to manifest it that first 3.5 years, or you're not going to make it. For the life of all flesh is the blood. Leviticus 17 and 14 says there's going to be a great feast in the last 7 days. That's going to be a feast upon the very nature and life of Jesus Christ and upon the true Word of God. What we do with that Word of God, are we putting it inside of us? Is it being made a part of us? Is it moving out the flesh and coming alive in our life now? So where the flesh is, like we talked about last week, I believe it was, the flesh is just a beast of burden to carry the spirit around where God wants us to go. That's what God's looking for in each one of us. Don't be like Matthew 22 and 11. It says, but when the king came in to behold the guests, he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. Oh, don't be caught without the wedding garment at the wedding, right? That's all given to the bride. And it's described as a bright, bright garment. Now, a white garment was on the rest of those invited to the marriage feast, but there was a bright lampros garment given to the bride. And if you don't have one of those garments on, then you're going to be rejected. And like we talked about earlier, we're at a time where God is inspecting the bride right now. Who's going to be in the bride? It's going to be those with that bright garment. Those who are running with all their heart after the Lord. Those who are seeking his face daily. Those who know his voice. Those who can discern the difference between evil and good. That's what he's looking for. Praise God. Matthew 22 and 12, he said, and he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and cast him out into the outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few chosen. The chosen are going to be those who have on the wedding garment. Praise God. And I know every one of you are striving to do your very best to be with, you know, to be as close to the Lord as you can. And as long as you're doing that, you're righteous in God's eyes. Keep looking in that mirror and seeing Jesus. Don't look in there and see yourself. You look in there and see yourself. Not faith. That's unbelief. We have to look in that mirror and see Jesus. Look in there. There's Jesus. My goodness. That's old Jesus right there. I could look at the mirror every morning. I said, look at there. There's Jesus. I'm looking at Jesus. We're going to walk like Jesus. We're going to talk like Jesus today. And that's what God wants us to do. What you speak out your mouth is what you are. If you're speaking doubt and unbelief, guess what? Guess what you're going to have, doubt and unbelief. But if you're speaking the blessings and the promises of God, glory to God, that's what you are in Christ. Amen. We all have to speak as an oracle of God. He told us that. He commanded us to speak as an oracle of God. We should all be speaking blessings to everybody around. Encourage a neighbor when he gets down. We should always think the best of everybody until they disappoint us, and then we start praying for them. Amen. Like we talked about earlier, don't relish when someone falls. God's not pleased at that. But for the grace of God, go we, you know. We can't, I don't relish. These are people that I love. These are people that we all loved and want the best for them. And we want to see God do a mighty miracle in their life. Sometimes it looks impossible. But you don't know what God can do when you pray. He honors good prayer. He honors faithful prayer, persevering prayer. That's one of the things that I've learned here in the last few months is persevering prayer. We can pray and have faith to believe, and that's well and good. But you remember when the guy went to the door at midnight to get some bread for his buddy that came in? He didn't let him just walk away. Let's see, Chad, are you muted?
Sorry about that. I must accidentally touched it. I am now.
Okay. All right. But anyway, he persevered in his prayer. He persevered with the guy that had all the bread, you know, and he was able to go ahead and take bread back to this visitor that he had coming with him. So that's what I'm saying is we just pray, we keep believing, we keep praying every chance we can. We pray for these people and pray that God would turn their hearts back to him. They're in deception now. God has put them in deception for a reason, to treat them like he did Nebuchadnezzar when he sent him out there to eat grass for 7 years. And what happened when he woke up, though? When he woke up, he praised God, didn't he? He was humbled. And that's what we're praying for our brothers and sisters. We're praying the same thing. We're praying that God would save them and bring them back. Even Michael Montana, I'm praying that God would save that man and that he would grant repentance to him and bring him back. All right, anybody else? Well, let's see here. You know, I was reading today. I love to read these stories in visions beyond the veil of those children, those Chinese children. And I was reading about the angels that they saw that would gather around them. It talks about, listen to this, at the times when the presence of the Holy Spirit was especially manifest, many of the children saw angels nearby or in the room. when they were hindered by demon powers, they saw angels come to their release. On occasions of the most blessed sense of the presence of the Lord in our midst, and of the sweetest harmony and love in the meeting, just above the room was a large angel. While the room was entirely surrounded by smaller angels, standing side by side, each touching the other to the right and left, so there was not a space in the whole circle for the entrance of any demon. On these occasions, when one or more of the children saw our angel garrison about us, there were never any visions of demons in the room, as was very frequently the case. One evening, when our angel guard was about us and in such perfect rank, children said they could hear demons outside the circle of angels making an angry commotion because of their inability to hinder the blessed fellowship in the Holy Spirit that was within the angel's circle. Boys in Kutshua had also seen this circle of angels. I shall never forget the blessed sense of the very presence of God that was in those meetings in which the children saw the angel just above our happy, spirit-filled people. This angel looking down upon us, smilingly turned from side to side to look at the angels that encircled us and to see that there was not an entrance for the powers of darkness. I wondered if the angel above us was not the special angel of Adullam, and if the smaller angels of lesser rank around us were not our individual guardians. At any rate, the children saw the angels. Their eyes were usually closed when they saw them, but sometimes they saw them with wide open eyes. We could believe without question that we were indeed in the presence of angels. Oh, praise be to God. That is so awesome. You know, one time, it's been not that long ago, one of the little kids, she was, 6 or 7 at the time, she saw angels in there. And I asked her, I said, how big were the angels? Oh, those angels were bigger than you and Papa. I said, praise God, you know. And she saw these angels. She said some of them were just as tall as the ceiling. Well, these were about 10 or 12 foot ceilings in there. So that's a big angel. And she saw the Holy Spirit. And I said, you saw the Holy Spirit? How'd you see the Holy Spirit? I said, what did he look like? She said, oh, he looked like fire. He looked like fire. Oh, I said, oh, praise God. And it was just awesome. It was just awesome. You know, I've seen a few angels over the years, and it's awesome to see. It's very awesome to see. I remember one time up in the hills of Arkansas, I was with a group of people, and this guy had a double wide trailer, and it sat right up on top of a mountain, and you could look out the back, and you could see the valley below and the town below. And we were praising God, and I looked out the window on the deck, and I saw all these angels out in the yard. They were milling around. I just got up and went outside, and look, I could see them with my wide open eyes. I mean, it's the strangest thing I saw. And these angels were out in, like, if I look straight out from the deck, it was probably out there where I saw these warrior angels congregating with horses. And they had all of their warrior regalia on, all of their uniforms on. It looked like, warrior angels. They were ready to go battle. They had their swords and they had their horses. And they hadn't mounted up yet, but they were fixing to mount up. And it was awesome. And then I saw angels out in the yard. They were all milling around out there, you know, watching us. And it just an awesome experience for me to be able to see that. Lord opens your eyes occasionally to see those things, and it's a blessing to the people around you to know that angels are there, you know. Another time over in Sweetwater, when we lived over in the big house, we were praying one morning. I think the Lord was teaching us a lesson here, and he allowed me to see these angels flying out there. Let me back up. One day he allowed me to see these angels inside the house, and they were just milling about, didn't have nothing to do, you know. And the next time, and I believe at that time he had told me, he said, these angels don't have anything to do because y'all aren't praying. So we went to praying, and the next morning, and then about a week or so later, two, 3 days later, I don't remember, it's been about four years ago, and we were all praying in the Spirit on the back porch. That's where generally when we congregated in the summertime on the back porch and early in the morning, and we'd pray and get words from the Lord. And sometimes David would come over and sometimes not. But at this time, David was not there. But anyway, there was some of us from the house was out there praying in the Spirit. And I looked out there and I saw angels flying about peach tree high. We had a peach tree out there that was about 7 foot tall, but the angels were flying about 8 feet tall, just kind of hovering around out there. And then as we started praying in the Spirit, they all came down and started looking in the window, and there was a group of them out there. And then all of a sudden, as we kept on praying, I'm watching them, as we keep on praying in the Spirit, one of them would fly off. And then another one fly off in a different direction. And then another one would fly off. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, this is what happens when you pray. We're given directions for these angels. You know, we're giving them orders. God gives them orders. Go here. Go do this. Go that. Go do that. And it was a lesson for us to keep praying fervently for whatever it is that God wanted us to be praying for, you know. And that's the Holy Spirit praying through you a perfect prayer. And when you do that, those prayers are answered every time. Amen. All right. Anybody got any comments on what we talked about? Is anybody else in here? Have you experienced these angels? Boy, it's awful quiet. Am I getting out?
Hello? Michael?
Yeah. Hey,
yeah,
Claudia.
Hi. I don't know if this was an angel or not, but a number of years ago, this was about maybe a 9 month period where I kept seeing a light in our bedroom. Is that an angel?
I didn't see it. I'm not sure. Could have been. It very well could have been.
I just wonder because I would see it. It would wake me up and I would see it in different times. I mean, I would see it sometimes in their den that is off of our bedroom, and I sometimes saw it off of the closet and just different places in the bedroom. I just saw it, and then but then one time I saw a very vivid dream, but it wasn't an angel. It was a spider web. And I never, ever had experienced anything like that before. It was red, and I saw every detail of this spider, and I didn't have a clue what it was about. And so I prayed, and I asked the Lord, please send somebody so I can understand what this was about. About 2 days later, David called, and I said, oh, Stan, why are you on the phone? You know, tell him about the dream. So he did. And then a few days later, he said some people in UBM had experienced about the same thing. Do you remember that? The spider web?
No, I don't. But I'm not the best in the world at times to remember that kind of thing. No, I remember seeing, you know, people seeing spiders a lot, too. Yeah, that's demonic.
Yeah.
As far as that light you saw, let's go back to that light just a second.
Okay.
Was that Was that something that was foreboding in your spirit, or was that something that was pleasant, or what?
It was okay. I wasn't scared. But it would wake me up, and it would be on a while, and then it would go off. And the first time it happened, I thought, well, could this be from outside? But there's just no way it could be outside. The way our house is situated, it is just no way. And so, you know, I kind of wondered what it was about, but I wasn't fearful.
Yeah, well, it
probably happened about five, six times.
Yeah, that could have been an angel. Could very well have been.
Oh,
I woke up here. Yeah, that'd been awesome. Those angels, when they show around. I woke up one night just to the opposite end of that. I woke up one night, and this is not that long ago, probably 6, 8, 10 months ago. And I think I related it here on the conference call during that time. But there was identical twin demons standing right over me. And they had blue veins. I could see their veins going through their bodies. The weirdest looking thing. They was ugly as a mud fence. And they was just standing over me looking with a quizzical look, you know. And I wasn't scared or anything. I just got up and I said, what are y'all doing here? Get out of here in the name of Jesus. And which was, you know, that was a miracle in itself, you know. Because, I mean, how many people wake up and see a demon standing over you, much less two of them looking just alike. They were lucent, translucent, but I could see their blue veins. They had blue veins all over their head, their bodies, and everything. Mm. It was weird. And just as soon as I said, get out of here in the name of Jesus, they left. I mean, it just disappeared just like that. Weirdest thing.
Yeah, I had forgotten. I had seen demons. I had forgotten that. I had seen those a number of times. Two times they went after Stan. They went after his throat. And that was pretty early on, and I said, in the name of Jesus, leave. And they left.
Amen. That's all you got to do, because they have to obey.
Mm-hmm.
Praise God. Yep. All right. Anybody else had an experience with, you know, we had an experience with the demonic the other night. Witchcraft, I believe, because there was 13 people out of 27 people that was on here that just, poof, they was gone. They just gone. It was the weirdest thing. Off the conference call. Some of you were part of that and had trouble getting back on. But that was something. And then the other night, of course, if you remember, my lights, my all electricity in my room specifically, nothing else in the whole house went out. Just my room went out. That was demonic. So, yep, there's a spiritual realm out there. I like the angels a whole lot better than dealing with the demons, don't y'all? Because they're a whole lot more pleasant. All right, anyone else?
Well, yeah, I guess so. I'm not really sure. A couple times when Tim and I were traveling back and forth to Tennessee, every now and then I got the impression that I was able to see, I guess you would call them angels, over different cars. It wasn't over all of them, just different ones. And it was like maybe the people inside the cars as they were traveling, they were praying, or they were part of God's kingdom. I thought it was kind of interesting. It's hard to describe. I don't know if they were, I'm assuming they were angels, but they were great big and very busy and very determined when I saw them.
All right, yeah. Have you seen demons out on the highway, Chris?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
I have.
Where'd you go?
I'm here.
Okay. I had a friend of mine one time that lived about 50 miles away from me. And he called me one night and he said, man, said, I'm headed home and I see these demons darting back and forth across the highway. He said, "What is that?" I said, "I guess it's demons, man. I don't know, you know." I said, "Just command them to go in Jesus' name, because they're fixing to cause a wreck or something, you know, with that." And so he did, and there was no wreck, praise God. But yeah, we're in a spiritual warfare all the time, aren't we? Need to be always prayed up. Put that spiritual armor on in the mornings. Anybody else have any experiences with the supernatural?
Yeah, Michael, I'll just share what's what happened to us when we went to Colorado to see our daughter when she lived in Colorado. And they had already sold their house and they was going to move. And some of their friends let them use their house because they were, I don't know what was the deal, they weren't there anyway. And we never thought nothing of it. But then during the night, the lights went out and the door came open. We felt wind blowing, and I told my wife, "It feels like the door is open." We went out and looked, and the door was open. And turned out later on that a lot of people that had been there had the same kind of experiences. And while we were sleeping, I had this, I don't know if it was a vision or a dream, I'm not sure, but everything just was black, and this train was coming at me, and it was just a black train, and it just felt really demonic, and I just commanded it to go in Jesus' name, and just like that, it left. And there were several other things happened, and it turned out that the guy that owned that place, he ended up committing suicide, and they found all kinds of things in his house that were demonic. He had a lot of Native American things, and also that night when something was pounding right outside of our, you know, like somebody was just outside beating on a post or something, just real loud, it kept it up, and it was definitely a haunted house, because people that had stayed there after we did experienced the same thing, so we knew it was demonic.
Amen. I remember when we first moved into Sweetwater House over there at Sweetwater, that big two-story house we lived in, Antebellum Home, I guess. We all got up and out of the house one summer evening when we first all moved in there. There was seven or eight of us that were staying there. And we got up and we marched around that house. And we commanded the demons to leave, that they were no longer invited on the property. And we saw almost everybody there saw demons leaving out of the house or out of the treetops or off the property that night. We found out later from the people that we rented that from, they said, "Y'all still there?" "Yeah." "Why?" "Well, you know, in the past, people have experienced a lot of demonic activity out of that house, a lot of ghosts, they call them, you know." Said, "Ghost activity with a lot of stuff." "No, nope, doesn't bother us at all, you know." Of course, we prayed every morning, and they couldn't manifest around that house at that time. We heard stories of people all during the time that we stayed there, people in the past that couldn't stay there very long at all. Excuse me, couldn't stay there long at all because of the ghosts, the hauntedness of that house. So anyway, it's empty now. When we moved out of there, they sold it to some people. They stayed there about 6 or 8 months, I guess, and now they're gone, and it's standing empty. So I don't know. I don't know if that's they got a license to come back or what. I don't know. But anyway, that was another experience that we had. Anybody else? You know, some people could be on here listening to this stuff, and they might not believe what they're hearing, you know. But I'm telling you, these things happen all the time.
Hey, Michael.
Hey. Yes, sir. Chad.
Hey, is Brother Greg on tonight?
Let's see. I don't think he is. I don't see him. Well, I don't know. Is, Pam, is that you? I see a wireless caller on there.
Yes, that's me, Brother Michael.
Okay. Yeah, that's Pam. No, I don't guess he is, Chad.
Okay, that's okay. Thank you. The Lord just reminded me of something, so that's all right. Thank you.
All right. Okay. All right. Anyone got anything they'd like to share? Okay, here's another little story out of this Visions Beyond the Veil. One boy was given a vision of the death of a Christian. As relatives and friends gathered about the dying one, an angel stood by the bed awaiting the liberating of the Christian's soul. When the man was set free from his bodily encumbrance, the angel took him by the arm and ascended with him into heaven. The principalities and powers of evil hosts in mid-heaven, in their attempts to hinder the passage of the angel and his charge, were overcome by the angel's faith and praise as the ascent continued toward the heavenly city. Having been welcomed at the gate, this new arrival was received by hosts of angels, singing, dancing, rejoicing, all uniting in giving him a royal welcome into the eternal city of the redeemed. Boy, that just does my heart good. Praise God. Won't y'all be glad when you get home? My goodness, we can't fathom in our little finite minds the joy and the peace and the happiness that awaits us up there in heaven, that awaits us here if we just get with Christ. That happiness is in our hearts, you know. We just have to do all of this by faith. Praise God. This is a wonderful little book, you know. I just love it. I get it down every now and then and look at it just to see these kids, these wonderful little kids. Here's another little story about one of the boys who died. He said, the first day when the Holy Spirit fell upon the children and one of the boys was caught up to heaven with angels who came to welcome him, came also the two Adullam boys who were undoubtedly saved and who died the year before. These two, and it gave her names, I just can't pronounce them, had with them in heaven a little girl who died in Kauchil 4 years previous, whom our children had forgotten. These who had died and gone on before led those who were caught up in the joys and wonders of heaven. They led them to see Jesus, first of all, and to worship and thank him. After this, they were shown their dwellings and escorted around the city or led out into paradise to play. All who went to heaven were given white garments. The angels also dressed in seamless garments of spotless white had wings. But the redeemed did not have wings. There was a clear distinction between the two. Later on, many more of the children saw these Adullam boys who are in heaven. Heaven did not seem far away, as caught away in the spirit. They acted out heavenly visions before our eyes. With closed eyes and radiant faces, they clapped their hands and shouted for joy to these boys who died that year, calling them to hurry over to see some dwelling, some golden street, some new scene among the angels, some new discovery in the garden of paradise, or to come and play the harp and sing with them the praises of Jesus. These boys who had died were so constantly seen in heaven, and their names were so frequently shouted in our midst with ecstasy and joy, that they did not seem very far away, just out of sight. Heaven was so real, so near, so wonderful, so certain, that if one of our children had died in those days, the others would have envied him his privilege. The step to heaven after death or at the coming of the Lord seems so small, and the coming of the Lord so near, that it removed from our minds all mystery as to why the first disciples could sell their possessions and face persecution and death without wavering. Our kingdom is not of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven, whence also we wait for our Savior. Our life, our work, our service, our hardships here are only brief and passing incidents on the way to the true life, the true city, and the true kingdom that cannot be shaken. Those kids were seeing their buddies in heaven as they were praying in their rooms, you know. That is awesome. That is so awesome. Oh, praise be God. Be to God. In these visits to heaven, the children could go to their rooms at pleasure to read their Bibles or to play their harps and trumpets. Sometimes they took their trumpets or harps out into the streets or out into paradise to play and sing with the angels and the redeemed who are now in heaven. In these excursions through heaven, the children, though lost to the real surroundings on earth, were always conscious that their visit to heaven was temporary. They knew they were there only to see what was prepared for them after death, so they might go back to earth again to tell others. Angels and the Lord told these heavenly visitors that if they believed and obeyed, all these things would be theirs. They not only knew they must come back to earth again, but they sometimes knew when they were coming. One boy, after enjoying the glories of heaven, hung his crown and trumpet up in his room so he could have them again after he died and went to heaven to remain. He then came back to earth. The power of the Holy Spirit left him, and when he opened his eyes, he was in our Abdullah room telling the wonders of his trip to heaven. Can we suppose the Lord saved those boys, baptized them with the Holy Spirit, and then fooled them by showing them a figurative and mythical heaven? Impossible. An earthly father may deceive his children with false hopes and false promises. Our Heavenly Father shows his children what he has for them, promises. He will give these things, and then he then gives the very thing which he has promised. When these children saw the heavenly rooms of their Abdullah friends, they clapped their hands, laughed, and shouted with great joy, calling each one by name to come and see his room. The one in the spirit was passing along the streets of the New Jerusalem, reading the names above each door. See, that's the what happened in those. These young kids were in the spirit, and these other kids could see them as they were in the spirit.
In the spirit.
Albert, can you mute your phone, please? Yeah, I did. All right, he's got it. Okay. Well, they could see. They could see these kids that were in the spirit up in heaven, and they were, you know, acting like they were playing a trumpet, when in the spirit they were. But in the physical, all they could see was them acting like it, you know. It was just so neat that God was showing them that these kids were in heaven. You know, they're all, I don't know when this happened. That had to be way back when. Let's see. Well, I think it was back in the 30s or 40s or somewhere along in it. I don't know. I don't remember when it was. But anyway, those children are up. Probably some of them are already back up in heaven. Anyway. All right. Anybody got any comments? How many of you want to go to heaven? I got both my hands up.
Oh, yeah.
Amen. Doesn't it sound neat? It sounds so neat. Man.
Michael?
Yeah.
I was just thinking when you said that, we are already seated inside of Jesus on the right side of the Father in heavenly places. We're already there by faith.
Amen.
Just a thought.
Yeah. Be glad when we're not hindered by this old fleshly body, though.
Yeah. Well, let me tell you something. We're overcoming it. We're putting ourselves covered with the blood of Jesus. Paul did it, and we can do it. And so we live in heavenly places right now, and I love to think that because of all the junk we see, but it can't touch us. God says those who, how does that go, I think, in 1 John, those who keep themselves in the blood of Jesus, Satan cannot touch us, you know? And that's just a very comforting scripture to me that is ours right now. So anyway, that was just my thoughts when you said that.
Amen. Yep, that's true. You know, and I remember listening to Tom Kruger and what he said about, you know, going to heaven and doing all. I'd love to do that. I'd love the Lord just take me to heaven and show me around. Let me meet some of those wonderful people up there, you know.
But we have to remember we're there now by faith, whether we... I would love one.
Well, even at that, I still would like to go up and meet Enoch. I'd like to talk to him about them pyramids.
Me?
I'd like to check out and see how he built those things, you know? Him and his boys built those according to what we read, you know? That'd be awesome.
You know what? Enoch, of course, medical science has proven that our brains have the ability, the capacity to hold 3+ billion years. And I think in that.
You're breaking up, Linda. I just caught a little bit of that.
Oh, can you hear me now?
Yeah.
Medical science has proven that our brains have the capacity to hold 3+ million years of knowledge. I think Enoch and were walking in that.
Well, you know, they have determined that if modern technology had to be used to build the pyramids, they couldn't do it.
See?
Not to the standards that Enoch did.
Yeah, but you know what? We're inside the blood of Jesus now, and we now, you and I, and all Christians, have the capacity to grow up in Christ in all things, you know, like Enoch did. We can be a friend of God just like Enoch was, and I'm just looking forward to that.
Well, that's true. That's true. There's no reason why we can't be a friend of God. As a matter of fact, we all are if we're walking that walk. And but you know, I think everybody knows what I'm talking about. We're talking being loose from the body and being able to do the see. You know, there's all kinds of wonders out there. That God has wrought over the years. You know, there's all kinds of questions that scientists have that they hadn't been able to answer. They theorize a lot, and 90% of the time they're wrong. But
you know, I think we are Enoch state when we are walking in 100% of Jesus's fruit. You know, you can have 30%, 60%, 100%. We have the mind of Christ. Well, Enoch had the mind of Christ also, and we have the mind of Christ, and we're growing up, you know? And listen, I'm getting real excited because God's no respecter of persons,
and we can go for the 100% fruit and walk in the 100% mind of Christ.
Yep, that's what the man child's going to do. He's going to come in and he's going to bring us into that bring some of us into that hundredfold fruit. That's true.
Yeah, that's our potential.
That's isn't potential. That's right. It's all potential. Praise God. All right. Anybody else got anything they'd like to share or comment on?
Well, remember when Tom said he went to heaven, that he had instant knowledge on things that he was struggling with while he was here. When he got there, it was just instantly in his brain. He had this comprehension ability that he never had before. And he had all sorts of other things that he never even was aware of. All of a sudden he knew. He remembers he was in that conversation with that little infant that was like a, you know, 3 or 4 week old infant that was like talking to Einstein or Aristotle with the conversation level as the infant had when he was up there. He had all his wisdom. So he said it was just, when you got there, it was just instantaneously given to him. It filled right up. Filled up. But he said he didn't retain that when he came back to heaven, came back to earth. But that was one of the things you got when you got to heaven, you were filled. So we have the mind of Christ, but I don't think we manifest all that until we are there in the fullness.
Yes, you know, the Enoch manifested that while he was on the earth, and Jesus manifested that when he was on the earth. And Jesus was our example inside of Jesus. So this is supposed, we're to bring heaven to earth. You know, Matthew 6:10, I think, says, "Thy will be done on earth like it already is in heaven." We are to bring heaven to earth in the name of Jesus, you know, inside of Jesus. And God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We just shouldn't limit ourselves inside of Christ, is what I'm thinking, you know.
Yeah, I don't think anyone's got any argument with that, Linda. We're just kind of talking about the spiritual aspect of not being in the flesh, okay? Not being in the flesh at all. And what happens when you're not in the flesh, you're not hindered by the flesh. And that's what Tom was talking about. When he was not encumbered with the flesh, then all of this knowledge instantly came into his mind. He was not encumbered by earthly things because he was completely in the spiritual realm. And he was not held back at all. And I've read about other people that get into that spiritual realm, and it's just amazing. And you're right. We can get to that point. And Enoch probably was at that. And we don't have any record other than the fact that he says that Enoch walked with God and he pleased God. So praise God. That's where we all want to be. We want to be able to please God. We want to be a friend of God. When you're friend of God, you're in, I'm telling you.
Well, God's grace and mercy has given all of us that potential, which is just thrilling to me. You know, it causes me to just to study, to fast. And so God can grow me up to where he can perfect my faith. You know, I'm just thrilled about that potential.
Yep. I am too. But, you know, and like David was talking about, to get back on this spiritual aspect of it, it's not being encumbered by the flesh that gives us that ability. And we all are struggling right now, you know, with the flesh. But I remember what Tom said. He said that after he got through with his therapy, you know. Sometimes it'd take him 2 hours to get into that spiritual realm again. And but once he was into that spiritual realm, he could stay in it for, you know, ever how long he wanted to do it. But anyway, that's I want to be able, if it takes 2 hours, if it takes 4 hours, I don't know, you know, I don't know. But I know there's a place where you can get and you can be next to God in that spiritual realm while you're in the flesh here. And you're not encumbered. You're not encumbered by the flesh.
No, Jesus.
And so that's what I'm talking about.
Yeah, Jesus was our example, you know, and we just follow him by, you know, studying. Isn't it where it says in Revelation, I want you to overcome like I have, and I'm seated with my Father in heavenly.
Amen. That's where he wants us. We're supposed to walk in the same steps that Jesus walked in. That's true. Well, all right. Anybody else got anything they'd like to add?
Yes, sir, Mike. I'd like to say something because this is very intriguing, and is definitely something that needs to be discussed and shared with other members of the body to get it, because this is definitely a dilemma for all of us that are growing spiritually. And one thing that I come to understand, that God showed me, was Moses. And we remember that Moses, when he found out that he was a Hebrew, he was like 40 years old at that time. He was like 40 years old, and he come to find out that he was Hebrew. Now, check this out. Like a lot of us, when we come to find out that we are a spiritual Hebrew, that we, you know, we've received Christ and we've come into the kingdom, you know, we're excited, boy. We want to share it with everyone. And that period of time is super joyous for us. We're like, wow, you know, we're walking around on clouds all the time. And, man, just life has never been any better for us. But then we have to go out into the wilderness like Moses did. God sent him out into the wilderness for 40 years. Because after he killed that Egyptian, you know, he had to flee. And that Egyptian was killing his flesh. He had to go out into the wilderness for 40 years and let God work on him to get him to the point where he could say, now, Moses, go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. 40 years. He was 40. He was strong when he went into the wilderness. Now he's 80 years old when God tells him to go and tell Pharaoh to let my people. He's an old man, in other words. Flesh is weak now. He done got old. See, as long as our flesh is strong, we want to have vain disputings. And Scripture tells us in the New Testament, don't even get caught up in vain disputings. But see, when we're strong in our flesh, boy, we want to prove ourselves right. Strong. See, we got to be meek and mild, because Jesus never said a mumbling word when he couldn't tell the Pharisees and the Sadducees nothing. He never said a mumbling. He didn't open his mouth. So he told Pontius Pilate, he said, you have said. He wasn't going to argue and be in no vain disputings. See, that's what this thing. See, all these things that we come against is designed by God to kill our flesh. Yeah, it's painful. Well, and we You want to be right. I want to be right. I don't want to be wrong. I don't want nobody to out-talk me and improve themselves no more by scripture than I do. But when we can humble ourselves and go out into our wilderness like Moses did and die to the flesh with that spiritual man, like you said earlier, Mike, dominates this mule of our flesh and make it go where we tell it to go. We'll let the spirit man control it. Then that's when we're well on our way. So, hallelujah. God bless everybody. I'm excited for this type of dialogue. Hallelujah. I'm done.
Amen.
Amen.
All right. Anybody else? You know, go ahead, David.
I was just thinking, it's too bad we don't have more information on Enoch other than he was a righteous man and he walked with God and he was not, kind of, that's about what we get out of it. It would be nice to know more about his character, his life, what it was that God loved about his life, you know. It's just more examples, again, of a godly man, and this man was very special. You know, he's the first one to do that, just to all of a sudden be not there anymore. God took him. You know, it'd been interesting to see what he was all about, you know. Just some thoughts.
Michael?
Yeah.
I was thinking that Elijah didn't have to die either. Like Enoch, there were... Oh, I agree with this gentleman. That would be a fun study.
Yeah. No, Elijah and Enoch were the only two listed in the Bible that did not die. So that's great. That's awesome. But you know, if he did it for two, how many more have been a friend of God and was taken?
I think there's been, when we get to heaven, we're going to see people that have been going up for years, this last 2,000 years, that really decided to go all the way with God and just died to their old man and realized they were out of this world. They were just in this world as ambassadors. I'm excited that some of us do that.
Amen. I believe that's right. I believe you're right. I think there's going to be some of us that are not going to experience death. If you remember what it says at the end of Revelation, you know, the trumpets sound, the dead in Christ rise up, and those who are alive and well meet them in the air. Praise God. It's going to be a bunch of us.
Yeah, that could be us.
That could be us. It sure could. Listen to this. This is still from the Visions of the Veil. When miraculous prayer for the dead. When she was nearing death, and while her body still lay in death, there was a God-inspired prayer. Let me start at the beginning. Mrs. Anna Hewlett Ward, who died and was raised from the dead the night of the 10th of March, 1928, at Birmingham, England. Shortly before this date, while in prayer, the Lord spoke to her in her ear as clearly as an audible voice, saying, "Set thy house in order, for thou shalt surely die." At that time, she was in good health, without any symptom of disease or sickness. The day of her death, although conditions did not seem so serious, two friends were miraculously warned that a death was imminent. When she was nearing death, and while her body still lay in death, there was God-inspired prayer in her behalf. A young man in a mine in Wales, hundreds of miles away, was suddenly moved upon by the Holy Spirit so that he remained kneeling in the mind, lost in intercessory prayer until long after all others had left the mind. The hours he prayed were the hours Mrs. Ward was dying and dead. While in prayer, he saw Mrs. Ward dead and heard someone asking, "Where shall we bury Anna?" The young man, moved by the Spirit, replies, "You shall not bury Anna. She shall arise to preach the gospel in China. I shall pray right here until she be raised from the dead." The superintendent of the mine, upon a meeting, this young man's pastor told of the peculiar praying he had heard in the mine for someone that was dead. And during these same 2 hours of battle with death, Mrs. Ward's sister and her husband in another part of Wales were unable to sleep, perceiving by that inner mind that something serious was wrong with Anna, hundreds of miles away in England. Although she was well when last heard from, their efforts to retire at ease, after prayer not availing, they kept praying until the hour and time their sister was raised from the dead. Then, like the young man in the mine, their hearts were at ease, and they retired for the night. The next day, they wrote asking what had happened to Anna at Birmingham. A third place of Spirit-inspired prayer was by the side of the dead, where 3 persons cried to God in prayer for the raising of the dead. One of these was Pastor Rowe, was led into remarkable, superhuman, Spirit-inspired intercessory prayer, something like him who in the days of his flesh offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. The account of Mrs. Ward's death in her own records is as follows. "When Mr. Rowe returned at 10:30, I knew that the messenger of death had come, and I tried to say, 'Rebuke death,' but before I could utter the words, a strange power seemed so to throttle me that my tongue was instantly paralyzed. I became unconscious of all around me, but I knew I was dying. As death conquered, I felt my life going out of my body. From deep down in my being, I felt my spirit moving up and up like a fluttering dove about to take its flight. Up, up, this fluttering moved up into my chest, then up and up, and I was gone. I was free from my body. My spirit had taken its flight. When I left my body, I ascended through the air. It was nothing like a dream. I was as fully conscious as in life, but ascending up, up, up in an incline. As I passed through the first heaven, I could feel the air gently blowing upon my face. Having passed the first heaven, I ascended up, up through and beyond the stars. I looked down upon the starry realm. What a wonderful sight. If there could be a comparison, I might compare the stars with the lights of a great city as seen from a distance. But there can be no comparison. What can be compared with the stars that were set in their places as jewels in the heavens by the finger of God? On I went through the third heaven toward the New Jerusalem, the city of the redeemed. As I approached the city that needs neither sun by day nor moon by night, I could see its golden jasper light in the distance. On and on I went toward the glory light right up to the city with foundations whose large studdings of beautiful jewels I saw in their exquisite beauty. There an angel met me. My joy at the prospect of entering the city of glory cannot be expressed. But the angel pointing downward said, 'You must return to earth again.' Disappointed at the words and anxious to enter this city of God, I nevertheless found myself slowly returning to earth again. My flight to heaven was rapid. My return to earth seemed so slow and seemed to take so very long. It was a reluctant turn. When I arrived on earth, I did not at once enter my body, but for a time went back and forth, up and down the street, where my body lay, my feet never touching the dirty earthly street. When at last my spirit again entered my body, my lips moved, my tongue loosened, and my eyes opened. The first word I said was Jesus. At every pronouncement of the name, light flowed through my body until all disease and death therein was replaced by life from Him who quickens our mental bodies. As I kept saying Jesus, His divine life flowed into my body until those by my side saw my face radiating a great light, brighter than the incandescent light in the room. This was the glory light of the other world that shone on the face of Moses, a light so bright that the children of Israel could not look upon it. And shortly after my return to my body, I arose and ministered unto them about me by preparing some toast and cocoa. After we partook of this, and after some conversation and prayer, we retired for the night. The next day, I went about my regular duties, free from all sickness and disease. I was restless in the body of clay, having a great longing to return to the heavenly city forever. For about 10 days, I felt that without any sickness, I could leave my body again at will and fly to the city in the skies. And during this time, friends carefully and prayerfully guarded me. After this, I lost this sense of being able to fly away to heaven and was content to be at home in the body and absent from the Lord until I have finished what He wants me to do here below. You know, I read that, and I'm reading that, and Tom Kruger still goes outside of his body. He still goes in the spirit realm, almost at will at times. And the Lord showed him a lot of wonderful things, you know, while he's in that state. Now, that's real odd that the Lord would do that for him, but he doesn't have the knowledge of the Word of God that we do, you know. He doesn't have a concept of how the end times is going to play out, nor does he care, you know. He just wants to get close to God. He just wants to get in the spirit realm and be with Jesus. And I don't blame him. I would too. Praise God. Anybody got any comments?
Well, what is so thrilling is on the cross, every one of us inherited death no more, spirit, soul, and body, and sin no more, spirit, soul, and body. God, Jesus abolished sin and death, spirit, soul, and body for all of us. And, you know, I'm just going to keep living until I finish my course and then not ever die. God says we don't ever have to die.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And so anyway, I'm just thrilled with the scripture and to be reminded that death has already been abolished on the cross. If we believe it, we can have it.
Amen. Amen. That's right. That's correct. All right. Anybody else got anything they'd like to share before we get out of here? Y'all just remember Tim and Trish and also Melinda and Michael and Sue Levesque in your prayers. They're all of them are struggling. I don't know what's going to happen. We you know, some of them are going to return. Some may not. I don't know. So we just have to see. We just have to pray and believe God for them. Amen.
Have you guys heard anything from them at all?
Nothing other than just a lot of, well, this demon that takes hold of them. They start lying. They start getting away from God. God just goes away from them. I mean, it's just amazing. And he does it just like he did Nebuchadnezzar, you know. And that's what we talked about earlier. He pulls them back away from them. they're in that stupid state. They don't realize they're in a stupid state, but if you listen to them talk, it's just crazy, crazy stuff. So we pray for them. We want them all back. We love them dearly, and we're just going to have to believe God for them. They're always trying to, when you get into factious spirit, you're always trying to drag other people into that factious spirit as well. And it's a never-ending thing. So sometimes you just have to, whenever the Lord tells you, you have to stop it. Well, you have to stop it to begin with. We warn everybody not to talk with them. And sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. But anyway, anybody else got anything they'd like to talk about?
Yeah, Michael.
Yes. That's Don. Hey, Don.
Yes. Yeah. I was just thinking of, here listening to that, the conversation here. The thought struck me. I wonder about that woman that was in the temple, who lived there and fasted, never left the temple. Sounds like she'd be a good one to not die. Hannah.
Okay, I thought she died, though, after she saw the Lord.
Oh, maybe so.
I don't know.
Maybe so.
I don't know. It's a nice thought. I know that, like Linda was talking about earlier, there's going to be, some of us that not going to die either. We're going to be glorified. Yeah. This old body's going to be glorified, and we'll go up in heaven with a glorified body. Praise God. That'll be awesome. Won't be a burden anymore, will it? It'll be an awesome time with Christ, man. We'll be skipping along in New Jerusalem, man. Praise God. Ooh, my. Thank you, Lord. And I believe...
The others, other than Enoch and Elijah, everybody else hasn't taken their body with them. They haven't got a glorified body yet. Maybe, does Jesus have one? I think he has his glorified body now.
Yeah, he's the first fruit.
So, and so everybody else is just taking their spirit. Like you're saying, there's that potential the way things are going. We might go up and have a glorified body.
Yeah, we'll have a glorified body if we're resurrected at the end there. We'll have a glorified body, or if we're murdered or martyred, we'll go up into spirit with their body. With the body, too, I think. So, yeah, it's going to be an awesome time. All right, anybody else? Anybody got any prayer requests before we get out of here? You know, it's been an awesome night. I appreciate everybody coming on and sharing. It helps out a lot for me when you do share, and everybody else, too, because it's a blessing to just fellowship and speak about the things of God. I love to do that. I just like to, revelations too. Y'all can share the revelations that God has given you in the past week, few days, ever what, And all kinds.
Pray for some.
Do what?
I'm thinking, let's pray for some of that.
Okay.
Now maybe some of this has been removed. The Lord might move back in this body, and you'll see more of that come out.
Okay. All right. Well, Father, we just thank you that you're going to do a work in all of us, Lord. Do a mighty work, Lord. A work that, like Kurt's vision of the golden thread that knitted our hearts together in one accord. Many years ago, he had that vision. And ever since then, I believe the Lord has been pulling that thread tighter and tighter and knitting our hearts closer and closer together with him and each other. Father, I thank you for that. Lord, I ask for new revelations out of your word for each and everybody here, Lord. Give us new dreams. Give us visions, Father, of the things that are going to happen. Give us warnings of the attacks that are coming, Lord, so that we can prepare battle against them, Lord. And we thank you for that. You've done that in the past. I know you'll do it again in the future. Father, we praise you and we glorify you for a wonderful time together tonight. And we ask that you give us all a good night's sleep and bring us back together again next Tuesday, Lord, and that we would be full of the faith that you have given us and full of the revelations of the Word, and that each one of us would have something to share that you have given us, Father. I thank you, Lord, for the work you're doing in us. In Jesus' name, protect us, guide us, and lead us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Good night, everybody. We love you.